Ian's first Bible reading, and that's from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinths at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my clan, my house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Just going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Thanks. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Looking forward to what God's given you to share to us, mate. Let's just pray. Dear God, thank you for this man. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for what you've given him today. I just pray now that your Spirit will just speak to him. But Father God, I ask that you will open the hearts of every one of us sitting here in the pews and touch us with your word, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Norm. And thanks for the privilege of being able to share with you again. And it is a privilege. I've actually been working on preparation of this for a few weeks, and I can say I've been looking forward to it, to actually sharing with you what God's showed me. This is, you may recall, I did talk about walking with God from Ephesians chapter 4 a few weeks back, and Rick also brought us a message from Ephesians 2. So this is from Ephesians 6, the reading we've just had. But we could spend so long even just going through Ephesians. There's so much to go through. Our home group went through Ephesians recently in a lot more depth, which you can do in a home group, going through it every verse by verse. But I really appreciated when Wayne, not really sure how you pronounce his surname, Kuipers, yep. He spent two sessions with some of us just going through, giving us some material on preparation of how to be able to, you know, prepare a message and to be able to share it. I've drawn from some of that with this one. Ben, if we can have that slide on, please. Better turn this thing on too. I'll start off with that one. So I've given this a title of Stand Firm. What does that mean? Well, this is actually more of a military reference of standing firm, because we are in a battle, and that's a military reference is appropriate for us. If we look back some of the historical stands, I don't know if you're a student of history, military history, bear with me if you're not. But a few perhaps famous ones. There's one in 480 BC when Leonidas led a group of 300 Spartans against a mighty army of Xerxes from the Persians, which was up to 300,000. 300 Spartans at a place called Thermopylae in Greece. There's been a couple of movies made of it that some people may have seen. And they held the Greeks, the Persians, back for a few days at that time. It was in that narrow pass. That's a famous one. Unfortunately, they were defeated in the end, but that did lead to the Greeks being able to defeat them later on. In 1836, there was a Battle of Alamo that we may know of, with David Crockett and Jim Bowie with his big knife against Generalissimo Santa Anna from the Mexican army. They held firm for a while too, but unfortunately they were also defeated. George Armstrong Custer, Colonel Custer, with the battle of against the Sioux Indians in 1876. He was defeated there too. Or the British against the Zulus at Rorke's Drift over in South Africa in 1879. In 41, members of the British Army defended a mission station of up to 3,400 to 4,000 Zulus, and there were 12 Victoria Crosses awarded in that conflict. That's one that's a bit closer to me, was that you may know of the Battle of Tobruk, the Rats of Tobruk. My mum's older brother, Uncle George, he was one of the Rats of Tobruk, where they held out against the Germans for quite a long time. They were able to be successfully evacuated from them. Probably one that I think it's a pretty good analogy. You have to be careful with analogies, because they're only as good as far as they can go. What about Ukraine against Russia? That seems to be a little bit lopsided, doesn't it? Ukraine's not much bigger than Australia against Russia, which is was one of the superpowers. Probably another good thing in that analogy is it's not just in there what they can do that they're able to hold the Russians off at the moment, because they're being armed by lots of countries in the West, Australia being one of them. The United States just recently approved another 50-60 odd billion US dollars to go towards defending them. They are out there doing pretty well, I think, against the Russians. It seems to go backwards and forwards a little bit. That reading that we had from Judges about Gideon, I think, is a really good example. Because Gideon was the weakest man of the leastest of the clans, and the angel came and said, come on, you're going to lead the people of Israel against the army of Midian. And it wasn't in something in Gideon's strength at all that he was able to do that. And Gideon, when he selected the army, I think we all know the story of that. And God said, no, too many of them. So he says, well, those that don't want to be here can go home. And he still had about 10,000 odd left, which was nowhere near what the Midianites had. And God still said to him, no, there's too many of them. And then they also went down to that smaller army of 300. And they were able to defeat the Midianites. But it was God that used Gideon. Gideon was, yes, he led the army, but it was in the strength of God that he was able to lead 300 against a mighty army of Midian. So that's really the challenge for us about is to stand firm in that spiritual battle that we have against the enemy. I'd like to just go and give a little bit of a summary of Ephesians. If we look at dividing Ephesians into two parts, and there's others that say it can be divided different ways, doesn't really matter. We've got the first three chapters, which is, so Paul starts off with a greeting, as you would with a letter. Normally, that hasn't really changed too much. And then he finishes off with a benediction, much like our service this morning. Start off with a greeting. Oh, by the way, Norm, I'll do the benediction. And then he divides that letter up. In the first three chapters, it's pretty much about being in Christ. It's about what Christ has done for us. God's purpose and calling in Christ, entering God's purpose, experiencing God's purpose, which can be summarized, it's the privilege of our position in Christ. That's the preparation of it. I've got another slide that shows it in a slightly different way. That's the justification part of us. That's what God has done for us. And then it moves on, is what's the responsibility of being in Christ? What's it up for us to do? Living in Christ. That's us, part of that sanctification process that we go through. So, and I shared a few weeks ago about walking with God, and what that means. Walking in unity, in holiness, in love, in truth, and in wisdom. And what we're going to look at now is that stand, the spiritual warfare, and what God has done to prepare us for that part of our walk with Him. So if we look at it in a simpler, even way, to start off, we're sitting down. In Ephesians, Paul's telling us what God's done. Preparation for us. Then it's about our walk with Jesus, and recognizing that we will be, once we're walking with Jesus, we're entering into the enemy's territory, so we need to be able to take a stand. And finally, probably what's most important is that the importance that all of that is done in prayer. Praying with God. You may have mentioned, Rick introduced us to a Greek term, peripateia. This is a good thing that sort of really struck me out of that was the importance that we are not saved by work, but we're saved for work. It's not what we can do, but it's what God does in us. And that becomes a natural part of the life of a Christian, is that it's a natural thing to be doing those works for God. Peripateia, equipping and encouraging the believer to walk with Christ. It's peripateia means to walk, to make one's way, to progress, to make use of opportunities. Paul's exposition, as it has been called, to the Ephesians is all about equipping the believer to walk with Christ and to walk worthy of our calling. One of the things that Wayne shared with us, a couple of things actually, he said that when we're preparing a message, we need to be able to summarise it down so that we can get it in a few words, or perhaps in a sentence. What is it? What's it all about? And the other thing that stuck in my mind was looking through the different versions, the different translations, see which one brings it out the best. What is God actually saying to us through His Word that He wants us to learn? So, there's a little bit of a mixture through some of this with some of what I'm going to share on the screen, slightly different to the version that Norm read for us, but tried to look for what explains it the best. We need to be strengthened by God, just like Gideon was strengthened by God. Finally, grow strong in the Lord with the strength of His power. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Not in our own strength. There's not much that we can do in our strength. Gideon wouldn't have been able to do much in his strength either, but with God's strength, it's infinite. It's what God can do. I think that's important for us to realise also, just even in the everyday things that we're doing, that we need to recognise that we're doing that for God and that He's strengthening us, equipping us in doing that. We have to be careful not to underestimate the power of our adversary, the devil. Let's start walking with God and entering into His territory. He doesn't like that, and He's going to do everything that He can to be able to drag us down. We will need all of the armour of God if we are to stand firm. Often we don't pray because we are simply overconfident of our own ability, especially if it's something that we're pretty good at or that we've done before. We don't bring that before God and we prepare that on our own, and sometimes we suffer the consequences of that. Winston Churchill said to Britain in the early days of the Second World War, "I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes." We need to put on the full armour of God, not bits and pieces of it, but the full armour of God so as to be able to resist the devil's tactics. For it's not against human enemies that we have to struggle, but against the principalities and ruling forces who are masters of the darkness in this world and the spirits in the evil heavens. That's who we're up against. It's not the everyday, the people, things, people that we deal with, but it's the influence that the Satan has. That's what we need to be preparing ourselves to be able to fight and to struggle against. That is why you must take up all God's armour, or you will not be able to put up any resistance on the evil day or stand your ground, even though you exert yourselves to the full. We can do everything in our might, but we're not in the same league as that adversary that we have to struggle against. Paul didn't call the believer to enter spiritual warfare. He didn't say go in there and do that. He simply announced it as a fact. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and so forth. You are in a spiritual battle. I wonder if we often recognise that or we even realise. Think of that. If you are ignorant or ignore that fact, you definitely aren't winning the battle. And I suggest often that it's not something that we're even aware of. We go about our everyday lives not even thinking about that spiritual battle that we're in. And the more that we do for God, the more that battle will become against us. One of the other things that Wayne talked about was the importance of looking at the context of what that's being written in. The people that were in Ephesus were occupied. They were had been conquered by Rome, and they had an occupying force there. So they were would have been everyday soldiers walking around was a standard thing. Not something that we see a lot here in Chinchilla. I know when we moved to Townsville, Townsville being a garrison city, you certainly see a lot more up there. There's one RAR, two RAR, three RAR that are all based in Townsville. Not sure how many soldiers that is. And often a lot of them are overseas at the time. But there's quite a few. Then there's also 5 Aviation Regiment, which is the infamous Taipan helicopters, soon to be replaced by the Black Hawk helicopters. You might remember that a couple of Black Hawks crashed up out of Townsville a few years ago. But there's also an amphibious unit from the Army at Ross Island Barracks. And then there's 38 Squadron there with the RAAF as well. So as a garrison city, you often see soldiers walking around, not kitted out like this guy though, because they're not there as an occupying force. That's a little bit different to what it would have been in Ephesus. But when you drive around and you go past the panel beaters, you'll see some camouflage vehicles in there. All the motor mechanics, they spread that work around a bit. I actually worked at Laverack Barracks for a few years. Seeing soldiers marching around was a lot more common up there. This is the an example of a more modern day soldier that we perhaps might be more used to, a little bit different to what they were in the times of Paul. This guy's got on though, similar things. He's got his integrated communications helmet there at the top. They didn't have that in those days, but they still had that helmet because that's the main part of the body, I suppose. Protecting your head is very, very important. He's got our soldiers these days have an Ausstire, which is a 223 caliber rifle. It seems a little bit odd to me that we have in the army or not a weapon that comes from Austria, which was on the other side in the last war. But you've got the boots there, which are just as important. They're very similar in the sorts of things that they've got to the example that Paul uses shortly. But the context in which Paul's writing is something that they would have been very familiar with. Seeing soldiers walking around all the time, and many of them also would have been soldiers themselves at different times. I'm not sure if you can read the writing and if you've got good eyesight, you might be able to mark it out and read it out. I'll read it from Ephesians first of all. So stand your ground with truth, a belt around your waist. Without that belt around there, which so many things clip off these days, that's what holds it all together. And the belt of the truth. What's truth? The Word of God is truth. We pray about that all of the time. It's one of the privileges that we have to be able to have God's word and to be able to learn from it. He speaks to us through his word and we need to know that. We need to be prepared with that. And the truth is a belt around the waist. Uprightness, which is also referred to as righteousness, which is the breastplate. Again, I suppose the head's the most important part to protect, but that main body around the chest, the breast there, so that righteousness is the breastplate that we have to be able to protect us, which is what that does. Wearing the shoes on your feet, the eagerness to spread the gospel of peace. That's our shoes are there to be able to move around, to go from one place to another. And the analogy that Paul's using here is that that's the gospel of peace. The gospel, that's the good news of God that we use to be able to share that with others in the world. Always carrying the shield of faith so that you can use it to quench the burning arrows of the evil one. Arrows were something that were a big part of, I think, all seen that in plenty of the old movies about the archers and firing all of the arrows. And the shield was what they used to be able to protect them with that. We don't use shields very much anymore. I think the only time I've ever seen shields used was I used to go to the Bathurst motorcycle races. I'm not sure if you've ever been there, Norm, you might have been to that. And they used to have riots, especially up on the hill where we used to camp. And I can remember seeing the police would come up, would look like a Roman phalanx, and they would always have these shields. And people would pelt things at them. But they also had cameras all around the place, and the next morning you'd see the police up there and they'd be just plucking people out that they had picked up from the night before. But shields were very important to the soldiers in those days. That was what you could use to fend off certainly the arrows, but also to fend off any spears and things that would be thrown at you. And the analogy Paul's using here is that that's of the burning darts of the evil one. That we have the shield of faith, that we can use that to protect ourselves against things that Satan would throw at us. Then we must take your salvation as your helmet and the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. It's so important that we understand God's Word and we immerse ourselves in God's Word, because that's what we can use. The sword is what's used not just as a defending device, but it's also attacking as well. And that would have been something very familiar to them back in those days. It's also, as so often is the case in the New Testament, because we're talking knowing the sword, knowing the Word of God. Paul's quoting, we're very familiar here, in Isaiah 59 at verse 17, it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as his cloak." Paul also says in Romans 8 and verse 37, "Now he shares that armour with us, equipped with God's armour. No wonder we are more than conquerors. Yes, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We're not just standing firm as a defence, but we are able, with God's strength, with God's armour, to be able to conquer the evil one. And probably what's the most important part about that is doing all of this in prayer. And that's in all of our endeavours that we do. We need to be just covering that with prayer. "In all your prayer and entreaty, keep praying in the Spirit on every possible occasion. Never get tired of staying awake to pray for all God's holy people." Not just praying for ourselves, but we're also praying for all God's holy people. Now, I had to look that up to see what entreaty means. Other translations talk about prayer and supplication. Entreaty there, and with supplication, it's all about how it's being done. Below it is a noun. Supplication comes from the Latin verb supplicare, which means to plead humbly. When we're praying to God, we need to recognise who he is, and we're pleading with him to be able to cover us in all of what we're doing. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So, are you ready for battle? Are you ready for this spiritual warfare that we're in? We're already in it. The only way we can be ready to be able to withstand that is if we put on that full armour of God that God has given us and equipped us to be ready for that battle. That's a challenge that I'd like to leave with you today. Are we ready for that battle? Do we know we're even in the battle? Because if we don't know that we're in it, there's no way we're going to be able to win it. And it's something that we just have to be mindful of. Whatever, the more we're doing for God, the further into that battle that we're going. And we need to be confident in doing that. Because God, putting on all of that armour that God's given us, and most importantly, in covering it all.